Let us pray. God of transfiguring light, show us your word as we read the words of Scripture today, so that your will and your way can illumine our paths. Amen. Our second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 12. Let us listen together for God's word to us. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So imagine for a moment a society of people who live in the forest, and this group of people, they love nothing more than climbing trees. The thrill of climbing, the excitement of reaching the top, this is what they love. This is the center of their value system as a people. And there are tall trees and there are smaller trees in this forest, and the tallest, most majestic, most exciting trees, these trees can only be reached by those who are the best climbers. But because climbing trees is so important to this people, and I've made this up just so you know, I'm not leading into some real scenario here. This is all made up, but bear with me. The people who are able to climb these tall trees, they want other people to experience it as well, because that's how important climbing trees is for them. They want everyone to have the same experience. So what they do is they build on the tallest tree a platform partway up, and then another platform a little higher, and perhaps a platform at the very top, and they drop ladders down from these platforms, and now the experience of this beautiful tree is not limited only to the greatest climbers. Now anyone, young and old, can climb these ladders and reach these platforms and work their way up and experience the thrill and the joy of climbing a tree. So they start then to build platforms on other trees too, some of the lesser trees. And before you know it, there are platforms all over the forest, and people are climbing all of the trees. There are no limitations for people. They can climb any tree they wish. But these platforms, they start to get crowded because so many people now are able to climb. And so they expand the platforms. They make them bigger. They make them stronger. They put benches on the platforms. They then start to create an intricate connection system among the trees from platform to platform. And before you know it, every tree in the forest is developed in this way. And they have experts who watch the trees, who know the trees, who can decide when a young tree is finally strong enough to reach the level of sustaining its own platform. And there's a celebration and a ritual, and they build a new platform on this tree. And so on it goes. What started as a love for climbing trees became a system of constructing platforms. This group became so focused on building platforms that they forgot what their original purpose was. They forgot what it was that animated them in the first place. Religion is like these platforms. Religion is something that we construct, we, the collective we, the church, our tradition, right? Our group, whatever that group may be. Religion is something that we construct in order to enshrine these things that we think are worth pursuing in life: goodness, beauty, holiness, righteousness, justice. Religion enshrines these things in order to facilitate the pursuit of these things, in order to make it easier for people to get to these things, in order to make it easier for people to discover beauty and holiness and righteousness and justice and joy and all of these good things. Right? So religion is something we construct in order to enshrine these things, to make them more accessible. This is all good. But what happens, given enough time and enough development, we start to expand these platforms. We start to create an interconnected system of these platforms, right? We forget the love of climbing trees, and instead we think it's our job to build platforms, and that's why we exist in the first place. What happens is religion becomes the thing that we pursue, and we forget the things that really animated us from the beginning. We focus on preserving the institution of religion, the system, and we lose sight of the things that we really ought to be seeking. The things that once helped us get to where we were striving to be, that is the system, right? That becomes the destination. What was supposed to be a means to an end becomes an end in itself. And when this happens, we lose our way. So this is what happened with Israel. This was not just true in the first century when Jesus was around. It had been true before, perhaps many times over. The prophet Jeremiah was addressing the very same thing as other prophets before and after him did as well. This is a constant challenge for the people of Israel, for the Jews, for Christians, for the church today, a constant challenge. But before we get to the religious system, the temple, we have to deal with this fig tree and this story that seems completely disconnected from the story in the temple. We know the story of the temple. We know that scene where Jesus comes in and we picture him in a mad rage, throwing the tables over and shouting and casting people out. We know that story. But this fig tree story is so bizarre. And what I didn't share with you, if we'd kept going in the reading, right after this scene in the temple, Mark tells us the next morning, the disciples and Jesus are walking along, and there's that tree. They walk past it again, and the disciples see that it's completely withered, gone. It's done. So we also have some other details that get filled in by Mark as he tells us this story. We know Jesus is hungry. That seems pretty important. We also know that it's not the season for figs. So no self-respecting fig tree at this time of year is going to have figs in the first place. So what it looks like is Jesus, the grouch, not getting what he wants, throwing his divine power around because he can, cursing this tree because it didn't give him what he wanted in that moment. Perhaps that's the meaning of the story. But that doesn't make for a very interesting sermon. A little background on figs would be helpful. Figs are for Jews, for first century Palestinians, they are a bit like grapes in that they are a quintessential crop, a quintessential part of the first century Middle Eastern diet and economy. Most people who had a plot of land that they cared for on their own, not only did they grow grapes, but they grew figs. They probably grew olives too. It's just a staple for that region and had been for centuries. And for this reason, because it's so central, like grapes, it takes on a deep symbolic meaning for this people over time. A symbolic meaning that's completely lost on us because I don't know about you, but I can't even picture a fig. I don't even know what it looks like. Don't even know what a fig tree looks like. But for the people, the Jews at Jesus' time, figs were maybe for us like apples. And that's an interesting comparison because the very first symbolism of figs in Scripture is the story of the Garden of Eden. And we imagine Adam and Eve eating an apple, but it wasn't an apple. Truth be told, we don't know what it was, but Jewish interpreters from very early on believed it was a fig. After all, it was a fig leaf that Adam and Eve used to cover themselves once their shame had been exposed. When Scripture talks about the Israelites having left Egypt and they wanted to go back because they were suffering in the wilderness, one of the things they wanted back in Egypt was figs. And when God described the promised land to them, when God wanted to entice them and show them what good things would abound in the promised land. It was milk and honey and figs. And if you have your own fig tree, and if you can sit under your own fig tree and eat your own figs, this is a sign of God's favor. And this expression, eating under your own fig tree, is found multiple times throughout Scripture. And if you lose your figs, if you lose your fig tree, that is a sign of God's punishment. So you can see how this simple thing of a fig tree, is woven throughout the experience, not just of first century Palestinians, but also through the religious understanding of the world for the people of Israel. So, when grouchy Jesus comes upon a fig tree, we know immediately we are entering symbolic territory. And if we want to know what this poor tree is symbolic of, then we just follow the story right to the temple. And we notice that Mark decides, as he narrates this story, to bracket the story of the temple with the fig tree. Right before Jesus goes to the temple, he curses the fig tree. And right after he leaves it, we find the fig tree withered. The fig tree is a symbol for the people of Israel. More specifically, it's a symbol for their religion. So Jesus goes to the temple, and he's outraged at what he finds there. Now, what he finds there is no surprise to him. He knows what goes on at the temple. It's not like he's never been there before. He understands how the system works, but he has decided, being that now is the time for his confrontation with authorities, that this is when he's going to make his point. And his point is clear. He throws those tables over. He refuses to let people sell doves. Now, this is a holy season. It's the time of Passover, and people are coming from all over the region to come to the temple so that they can make their sacrifice. The temple is the only place where a sacrifice can be made. And so for many people who live in the outer reaches of Judea, this is the one time of year that they make their sacrifice. But they don't want to carry doves or sheep or whatever else they're going to sacrifice with them for that whole journey. They want to buy their sacrifice when they get there. And so they go to the temple, and that's where, naturally, they would buy their dove. But they can't use the money they brought with them. The money they brought with them bears the image of Caesar, an image that cannot be used or shown in the temple. So they have to exchange their money. Thankfully, conveniently, there are money changers there in the temple too. And you can't blame the money changers and the sellers of doves for trying to turn a little bit of a profit while they're at it. So what's happening in the temple, what enrages Jesus, is that this system that is designed to facilitate the pursuit of goodness and holiness and righteousness and justice is now being used to turn a profit. It's now being used to exploit those who have the least, those whose devotion to Israel's God makes them easy prey for profiteers. It's like our tree people now charging admission to reach each platform on the way up. It's hard to imagine a more complete reversal of the purpose, the animating purpose of religion. It's hard to imagine a more complete corruption or perversion of what Israel's religion is supposed to be and to do. The systems, the practices, the obligations that have grown up around this system are now there simply to preserve the system. No longer to enshrine these good values, no longer there to help facilitate people's pursuit of holiness and goodness and justice and compassion. Now they're there just for self-preservation. So what does Jesus do? He curses it. That's what Jesus does to the fig tree. He curses it. He curses Israel's system symbolically, and then he does it physically when he gets to the temple. He shows what happens to such a religion. It withers. It withers, and it never bears fruit again. The prophet Jeremiah says to Israel, "Don't trust in these deceptive words. And he says it three times. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Don't trust in these deceptive words. He says, amend your ways. Act justly. Protect the vulnerable. Reject violence. Stop chasing idols. Then I will dwell with you. Then this will be the temple of the Lord. But right now it's not. The sign outside our building says, in effect, this is the temple of the Lord. It says, this is God's house. All are welcome. Well, it might be God's house, but that is up to us. Are we fine-tuning the system, or are we tapping into goodness, beauty, holiness, compassion, justice? Jesus and Jeremiah together have a clear message to Israel, to the Jews, to the church, to us. Bear fruit. It's a simple message. Bear fruit. Our religious system has a special calling, and it has a special challenge. The special calling to us as the church is to do what others are unwilling to do. And that is to make justice and compassion and forgiveness and grace central to who we are. These are hard things. People aren't going to do those things. Somebody has to do those things. That is the special calling placed upon the church, to be salt and light, to be defined by love, to be defined by forgiveness, to be defined by concern for a broken world, to bear fruit. The challenge, the special challenge that we have as the church, as a religious system that has grown up over time, is to keep at bay that strong temptation to build the system, to do the easier work of settling in, and to assume that anything that we do has God's blessing because we say so, because there's a cross on our steeple, and because our sign says this is God's house. We, the church, need to constantly rediscover the thrill of climbing trees. We need to rediscover it again and again. We need to rediscover the joy and the excitement of extending compassion, of pursuing justice, of finding holiness and beauty in people that the world has written off. Then this will be the house of God. Then God will dwell with us. Then we will be the church. Let us pray. Lord, help us to meet the challenge. The challenge of going against our own tendency to settle in and get comfortable. The challenge of going against the tendency to preserve who we are and who we've made ourselves to be these many years. Help us to discover and rediscover what really animates us and sends us out into the world as your people to share the good news of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.